It's my privilege to be launching the first of our three-part series, which is going to be asking big questions. So I'm going to be speaking this week about how do we end our life well. And I'm also going to be in that looking at whether euthanasia and assisted suicide should be options. Next week, Rich is going to be talking about power. And then in the third week, Simon's going to be talking about sex. So quite hot topics, but I think it's important that we don't avoid or skirt around these topics, but that we really, you know, open up the discussion about them. And I encourage you to be talking about these things with others here in church and outside. Do talk to discuss them in your Connect groups. Read up about them if you want. And also, do at the end of each of the services, obviously, do come up for prayer, because God knows our own situations. And there might be things that are painful for us, things that we're afraid of, or things that God is revealing that he wants to reveal to us. So please do come up. And finally, at the end of the series, we'll be having a discussion evening. So look out for that. And that's an opportunity really to bring your questions and for us to listen to each other and chew over and discuss some of these challenging topics. So do come to that discussion evening. The date's still to be confirmed. Great. So I just feel that we need to start by praying, because talking about death is not always easy. So let's just shut our eyes or just reflect on God for a moment. Lord, thank you that you are with us. That as we reflect on difficult subjects, difficult topics, that you are with us. We all know somebody who, a loved one who has passed away, or people who are suffering at the moment. It's often not clear where you are in that, Lord. So help us to see with your eyes these difficult situations anew. Be with us and use my words to bring hope and comfort to all. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we finish this life well? I like this quote of Peter de Vries. Like the cleaning lady, we all come to dust. So how would you like to end your life? Have a moment to think about what would your ideal scenario be. If you, like me, then you're perhaps, which is quite common, would like to just perhaps pass away one evening in our sleep with no kind of pain, no suffering, no fear of it coming. But what's interesting is a few hundred years ago, that would have been seen as one of the most desperate and horrific ways of dying, because there would have been no time for preparation, no time to say goodbye to loved ones, no time to resolve unresolved relationships, and lots of other benefits of that process of dying. And I think in many ways it's a slight reflection on the selfishness and narcissism of our culture, is that we care less about what others think and more about what we want and what we need. The actor and comedian Woody Allen, I think, captures our feelings well when he says, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." And part of the reason we struggle, I think, with death is that it's so difficult to talk about. Because over the last few hundred years, we've really lost so much of the meaning of what life is all about. And we've ended up with this collective silence about the meaning of death. And so death just ends up being this thing that we just run away from and hide from. We don't talk about. It's the enemy to be fought and avoided at all costs. And then medicine, of course, just becomes this tool to try and overcome our fragility and allow us to hang in there as long as possible. And yet, despite the incredible advances in medicine, we inevitably have to resign ourselves to the fact that we cannot overcome death. And so some people want to start to use medicine to then control the timing and circumstances of their death. And as our population continues to age and more suffer from dementia, something that a neat and plausible solution is to allow people to end their lives through euthanasia or assisted suicide. Now, just to clarify in these terms, euthanasia is where someone else, usually a doctor, ends our life for us. And assisted suicide is where the person consciously decides to end their own life and is assisted to do so. Now, here in the UK, both euthanasia and assisted suicide are illegal, but there is significant pressure to legalise them. And our Parliament voted just 3 years ago again on this. In other countries as well, Holland, Belgium, Luxembourg, Canada and Japan have all legalised euthanasia. And assisted suicide is now legal in Switzerland, in 6 of the states in America and 1 of the states in Australia. So increasingly prevalent around the world. Now, I'm not talking here about turning off the life support machine of someone, for example, who is in a persistent vegetative state, because withdrawing medical treatment, which is futile or burdensome, is actually good medical care. And neither am I talking about palliative care, giving someone morphine, for example, to relieve pain at the end of their life. This is one of the big misunderstandings in this field. People say, well, we're already killing people, really. But the motivations and the procedures are completely different. Because in palliative care, the motivation is to bring comfort and support in the last stages of someone's life. In the others, a doctor injects or a patient swallows lethal doses of barbiturates with the sole aim of ending their life immediately. Now, I don't want to make it sound that this is all clear cut or easy. We regularly hear of moving cases, people in tragic circumstances wanting to end their life. They're never straightforward, and it's easy to sympathise with their situations. One such case is Tony Nicholson. He was the father of 2, keen rugby player, who, following a stroke in 2005, was paralysed from the neck down, suffering from a rare condition called locked-in syndrome. So he could only communicate by blinking his eyes. He couldn't bear life, and he wanted to die for 7 years. He fought a legal battle to end his life through euthanasia because he wasn't physically able to kill himself. But the High Court ruled that it was not possible without Parliament implementing a major change in the law. And so, distraught from the court's decision, Tony started refusing food, fluids and antibiotics, and sadly died of pneumonia just 6 days later. It's heart-rending. It's tragic. The difficulty is that changing the law over euthanasia and assisted suicide has major implications far beyond these individual cases. Some of these implications are already being experienced in countries where they're practiced. So, for example, it changes the role of doctors. So instead of just being agents of healing, comfort, and life, they become people who bring life to an end, agents of death, with significant psychological implications for those individuals. When laws are introduced as well, regulations have to be set up about the criteria under which life can be terminated. Now, these inevitably begin to expand as time goes on, including more and more cases. And now in Belgium, it's now legal for children to undergo euthanasia. But what about those who meet the criteria but choose not to end their life? For them, there's an inevitable implication that their life is not worth living, and an unspoken pressure to similarly choose to die so that they're not burdening their families or our society with the cost and the time to care and look after them. So, for example, what about the others suffering locked-in syndrome, the vast majority of who don't want to commit suicide? So another argument for euthanasia is how we wouldn't think twice about putting down an animal that's suffering. So why would we let a human suffer? Well, the point is that we are so much more than just animals. I went to hear a lecture last month by Simon Conway Morris. He's a professor at Cambridge University, and he's at the forefront of evolutionary science. Now, Simon is also a Christian and argues how evolution doesn't need to be incompatible with our faith. But the really fascinating aspect he highlights in his research is the enormous gap between ourselves as humans and other animals, which science just cannot explain. Because whether you believe in creation or evolution or any other variation, we humans have been created uniquely. Our bodies are not just vessels for this life. And this brings us to the heart of the matter. We are created, as some of those words given earlier just reminded us, we are created in God's image. We read in Genesis that whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. So here in Genesis, and of course in the Ten Commandments, the Bible is very clear about killing others being wrong. You might be surprised to hear that there isn't any explicit instructions condemning suicide in the Bible. But as we read incidents such as Judas, Jesus' disciple who betrayed him, and King Saul, and how they ended their lives, they're portrayed as a tragic loss and a despairing way to die. And a common misconception within the church is that suicide rules out the possibility of repentance and therefore God's forgiveness. Yet, this is ridiculous when you consider that many Christians have died sudden deaths without having repented of their sins. And there's nothing we can do, nowhere we can go to separate ourselves from the love of God. And so we are each a unique creation of God. We are made in his image. It is God who is in control. He's in control of our lives, not us. And the more we let go of trying to control our own lives, the more we surrender all, as we were singing this morning, and accept this, the better we live. The problem is that we've lost sight of the bigger story, the better story, the true story of our lives, that we have meaning, that we have a purpose. No matter what our age, no matter what our mental capacity, no matter what our physical capacity, we are special and are made in the image of God. And at the heart of this image of God is that we are dependent on others. Just like in the Trinity, God is not on his own. We are dependent on others. We are created to be fragile, vulnerable, weak, and dependent. This is not a result of the fall. This is how we were made originally. We were born relying on our parents, just like Jesus was. Then we grow up, and people become dependent on us. And finally, at the end of our lives, we're dependent on the love and care of others. Dependence is part of the story. It's part of the mystery. It's not something that we should shy away from, saying, oh, I don't want to become a burden on others when we lose our physical or mental capacity. It's part of being human. It's not undignified. It's how we are made. So I want you to say to the person beside you, you are designed to be a burden to me. So say to the person beside you, you are designed to be a burden to me. And now I want to switch it round. I want you to say, I am designed to be a burden to you. So say to the person beside you, I am designed to be a burden to you. We are designed to be burdens on each other. This is the way that we're made. We are dependent beings made in the image of God. So how then do we face serious illness, pain, and suffering? Well, in the middle of last century, improvements in medicine meant that a lot of the common forms of death had been eliminated. And people were now living longer, but they were dying horrible deaths through cancer. And the doctors were faced with two evils to either watch people suffering horrific pain or to kill them. And amidst this challenging situation came an inspiring Christian nurse. She was also a social worker and then later a doctor. She was called Cicely Saunders. Now, Cicely wasn't willing to face either of these two evils. She got creative and found a better way, getting doctors and scientists together to develop drugs that could kill the pain without killing the patients, and developing an entirely new mode of care. She almost single-handedly founded the modern-day hospice movement. And this tackled not only the physical pain, but also tackled three other types of pain. The psychological pain, created by the worry and anxiety of facing death. And so these hospices provided therapy. They also tackled the relational pain, such as unresolved conflicts, providing an environment where it was conducive for relatives to come in and spend time with their dying loved ones. And thirdly, the spiritual pain. People suffer when uncertain about their future and traumatized over what they've done in their life. And so she provided chaplains and a chapel. She put one right at the heart of this hospice, where all the hospital beds could just be rolled into this chapel at any point. She created a completely different atmosphere where people live before they die. And Cicely pioneered this form of care. She fundraised to build the first dedicated hospice called St. Christopher's in London, which has not only cared for thousands of individuals and their families, but it's trained up other people as well. By the time she died there herself, 13 years ago, St. Christopher's had trained up 50,000 students and spread palliative care to 120 countries. This is the sort of creative initiative that we will need to have as our culture moves further away from Christian morals. If euthanasia becomes legal in this country, which I suspect it will, I have a picture of Christians setting up Christian hospitals where people are valued not for their mental and physical capacity, but because they are creations of God. And where medicine is practiced under biblical ethics. And where, just like Christian schools, people from all backgrounds will choose these hospitals over the alternatives. Now, going back to suffering, I don't want to pretend that suffering is not real, common, or sometimes drawn out. But in the words of Cicely, suffering is not a question that demands an answer. It's not a problem which requires a solution. It is a mystery which demands a presence. It requires us to be there with our loved ones. And so it's the highest privilege to be there beside someone who is suffering. Not to solve it, maybe not even talking about it, but just to be the presence of Christ. Because Jesus is right there with us in our suffering. He knows what it feels like to be rejected, to be abandoned and tortured. What it feels like to be separated from God. We were remembering just last week, Jesus on the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he chose to suffer and to die so that we could have God's presence, his Holy Spirit, here with us in this life. And ultimately, we would have eternal life with him. So God's plan is not to eliminate suffering. It's not to anesthetize it, but it's to redeem it, to turn these evil things into glory. So instead of what appears to be a period of great loss, dying can be turned into something glorious and everlasting. Dying can provide an opportunity to focus on what really matters, those critical conversations, saying sorry, encouraging those who remain, passing on what we've learned, receiving the grace of God, and preparing to meet our Maker. Now, at a practical level, there are some key things that we can do to prepare to finish this life well. Writing a lasting power of attorney is vital. This gives our children or other loved ones, including the power to make decisions for us. So if we lose capacity to do so ourselves, this indicates how we want to be cared for. Now, you might feel that this is putting a sort of burden or a pressure on them. But you know what? That's what they're there for. This is the role of loved ones. We are dependent on each other. You can also write a living will, sharing the values about what we would like, how we would like to be cared for. For example, if we're facing a terminal illness, we might not want to be resuscitated. Now, agreeing something like this, not to be resuscitated, doesn't mean that we're giving up on life. It's allowing us to end life in a more dignified manner and preventing doctors sometimes from having to carry out what can often be a futile exercise just to cover themselves legally. So I'd like to finish by just sharing a bit of my own story. My mum, whenever the topic of getting older came up, she'd routinely say, "Oh, if I ever lose my marbles and, you know, just bop me on the head and, you know, end my life. I don't want to be cooped up in a care home, going senile." So about 5 years ago, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And then last summer, had a stroke. And although she recovered well from that, she wasn't able to move back into her flat and so went to live in a care home. My sister had managed to take her to visit that care home just a few months before that. And she's now settled there and resigned to being there. And she says, "Well, you know, I never wanted to be in a care home, but I suppose if I have to be in one, then this is about the best place that I could be." She's gradually losing her memory and has numerous physical ailments, meaning that she's almost in constant discomfort. So as she loses her memory, her past is gradually being lost as well. She's forgetting who she was and also what she will become in the next life. Yet God doesn't forget her. And in caring for her, we are bearing witness to the Christian story, this bigger story that she is part of what is going to happen, confirming that it's good that she exists. Euthanasia says it is bad that she is here. So we remember who she is and what she will become. We pray for her and we recognize that she's in a phase of her life where she is dependent, and we carry on loving her. The Apostle Paul says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And these words remind us that in light of eternity, acts of sacrificial caring are not wasted, but in light of eternity, they will survive into the new heaven and the new earth. So the secular view then of life is that it starts as nothing, and then we grow in our physical strength, we grow in our mental capacity, we grow in our knowledge, and we reach our physical peak at about 21, unfortunately. And then it's a gradual decline as we get weaker, as our muscles decline, as our cells die away, until we can no longer hide the fact that we're getting older, and then there's nothing else to live for, and we die. End of story. The Christian view of life is one of hope. It starts with nothing, but then it continues to grow and grow. It's like when we travel through the night and the darkness goes on, and it feels like the night will never end. But then we see just over the horizon a slight change in the color of the sky, the first glimmer of hope, of day. And that, I think, is like the point when we realize that Jesus is real. And from then on, we know that day is surely coming. And so we continue to grow, becoming more like Christ as the light gradually gets brighter as the colour begins to change. And then at our death, this is what happens. The sun comes over the horizon. The light shines upon us, God's light. And we see Jesus face to face. And we enter the everlasting day. So let's stand, shall we, if you're able. And let's just pray and invite God to be here in his presence. So we invite you here, Holy Spirit, to minister to us. Death is painful. And yet you have overcome death through your death and your resurrection. And so we thank you. And yet we live in this phase of suffering, of pain. So we ask your help, Lord. Help us to keep our focus on you and to remember above all else that this is not all that life is about. To remember the bigger story of your creation, why we were made, and the life everlasting that we will have with you. And as I was preparing this talk, I got a sense that some people here have faced death already, and it's been challenging and difficult, and that God wants to help you to face death in a new way, to face this life with him. I also sense that there was some here that have unresolved conflicts, and that God is prompting us this morning to take steps to resolve them. And that some here are hiding from the whole topic. It's just too painful and too difficult. And God wants to say to you that he is here for you and wants to talk to you, to comfort you. So we come before you, Lord. We offer ourselves, accepting that you are in control, that our lives are in your hands, that we cannot understand fully all that goes on this side of heaven.